the Lord encourages you with this message that we'll be listening, that we'll be hearing today from the Word of God. Now, we just came off the cusp of 4th of July and celebrating our independence, but more importantly, celebrating the faith of our fathers, our forefathers that came here to establish this great nation that we are here for today. But the faith of our fathers, it goes back further than 1776. It goes back further than the early church fathers. And I want to point that out in this passage. Now, part of me didn't want to preach this passage today, but I came to this passage, and I pray that each and every one of us will be encouraged by it today. And so as we're in Exodus, as we're in the book of Exodus, I want to start reading in chapter 1 because I want us to get the scenario of all that is going on here. In verse 15, the Bible says, "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shipra, and the name of the other, Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and you see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. If it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God. It did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mightily. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." Now I want us to get into chapter 2. We just saw the scenario that is being planted here for this message that I'm going to speak of today. And it's going to be that of a ripple effect that I'm going to mention later. But chapter 2, the book of Exodus. Verse 1, the Bible says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took the wife a daughter of Levi. And a woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and dabbed it with slime with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse her for thee, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water." Now, if everybody's familiar with this passage, this is talking about the birth of Moses. And as I look at Scripture, as I read Scripture, there's the one thing that's true. It's the one truth that I have to come to, that everything that is put in Scripture is meant there for a reason. There is no verse that is put there that by accident, God didn't look at his word and say, whoops, I didn't mean to put that there. Let me take it out. Every word of God is in there for a reason. And as I looked at this passage, there was a couple of verses that I looked at. And it was verses 2 through 4 of Exodus chapter 2, where it said, "And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink." Then here's the verse that I want to focus on. It's verse 4. It says, "And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him." For a few moments this morning, I want to preach to you a message I've entitled, "Godly Faith from Afar Off." godly faith from afar off. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask for his blessing on the message. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and for your grace. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity that it is to hear your word and to worship you here in spirit and in truth here today. Father, I pray that you will be with each and every one of us, that our hearts will be open to what your word will have to say to us. And Father, I pray that you'll hide me behind the cross so that you and you alone may only receive the glory. And Father, if there is anyone here who needs to make a commitment or a decision today, whether it's that of salvation, whether it's that of surrender, I pray, Father, that you'll help them to make that decision before it's eternally too late. And Father, may everything that we say and do lift and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage, this title, Godly Faith from Afar Off, it's best that I put it into specifics, because each and every one of us have faith. Each and every one of us have faith in something. If we're an avid sports fan, we have faith that our team, our favorite team, is going to come away with the win. Regardless of how terrible they are, regardless of how talented they are, we're confident that they're going to come away with the win. I define to you faith today. That faith is a confidence and an expectation of things to come. As Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the assurance, the confidence, the evidence of things not seen. It's the expectation. But each and every one of us have faith in something. We have faith in something. And that faith in our jobs, that faith in our jobs that's going to provide for us each and every single day. We have faith, especially when it's in the good times, when it's in times where we're on mountains, times where everything is going well. But then when it's put to the test, will it stand through the storms? Will it stand through persecution? Will it stand through affliction? And so where does our faith need to be placed at today? When I look back at history, and I mention it regardless of our forefathers coming here, and the early church fathers and what they did, what was it that stabilized them through the persecution and through the afflictions that they were facing? It was faith. But it wasn't just faith. It was faith that was placed in the Rock of Ages. It was faith that was placed in God. It was godly faith. And we see that here in this passage that I'm going to point out to you today. We see that in this passage. From the beginning of the passage, we read about what was going on in the life of the Hebrew people. Joseph had died. They had been led into Egypt. A new king arose who didn't know Joseph, who didn't know the people of God. And he sees this people. He sees this people, and they are innumerable. And the king is afraid that they're going to turn to their enemies. So what does the king do? He puts them in persecution. He puts them in affliction. He puts them in bondage. The Bible says the more they afflicted them, the more that they continued to grow. And so as we came to this passage here today, we read about the scenario that was going on here. But as we look at this passage, I want us to see godly faith from afar off. I want us to see godly faith from afar off. Here's the first thing that I want us to see. I want us to see the impudence of godly faith. I want us to see the impudence of godly faith. Now you look at that word, say, what is impudence? What is impudence? That word is talking about an audacity. That word is talking about a boldness. Here's how it's defined. It's the courage and bravery to do that which is right. To do that which is right at the cost of offending others. At the cost of offending others. Now, impudence, it could be either positive or it can be negative. Positive in the fact that I've talked about, it can be bold, it can be right, but also in a negative sense. In a negative sense that it could be disrespectful, that it could be disrespectful and evil. And as is said, not only can it have positive or negative effects, but its impact can also bring positive or negative consequences from it. Now, how do I put that together in a picture? I think back a few years ago, in 2015, at the beginning of the year, when the riots were going on, primarily in Baltimore, the Baltimore riots of 2015, how it made headline news, how it almost tore apart our nation. There's a name that I'm going to mention, and you may not get who this name is until I explain the scenario. But it involves a mother, it involves a woman named Toya Graham. It involves a woman named Toya Graham. She was a mother of six. She had five girls and one son, a 16-year-old named Michael. And Michael talked to her one day. And he said, I'm going to meet my friends downtown and we're going to head on to school. We came to find out that her 16-year-old son was among the rioters that was causing damage and destruction in the city of Baltimore. He had decided that day that he was going to go with his friends to cause some more damage, to cause some more destruction. And so she did what any mom would do. As I put it in my notes, she went down there, she took care of business. She found her son. And I'll just put it in terms, she gave him the whipping of a lifetime. Gave him the whipping of a lifetime. And it wasn't just the fact that he got disciplined by his mom. It was caught on video. And it was put on YouTube. It made national news. Over 2 million people saw what she did. Even so much, the headlines the next day said, forget the National Guard, send in the moms. I firmly agree with that. And especially as a son, it's bad enough that you have to get disciplined by your mom. But when it's caught on video and placed on YouTube and seen on national TV and makes national headlines, I think I feel a little better about myself now. I didn't receive that bad of a lashing from my mom, though I should have. But if anything, we see positive and negative impudence here. We see Michael, in the negative sense, boldly going down and standing up for what he thinks is the right thing to do. He's going about it the wrong way, though. He is protesting and causing damage and destruction. Now the mom is positive boldness. She's going down there braving the police and rescuing her son from being hurt or being killed. And of course, both of these received positive and negative feedbacks. But it's a common equation, it's a common question that is equated to this. And that question is, how dare you? How dare you? How dare you go on TV? How dare you go down there and cause damage and destruction? Or to the mom, how dare you have the audacity to whip your son like you did? How dare you? It's a common question that's equated to that. Here in this passage, we're going to see impudence in a positive sense. We looked at verse 15. The Bible says, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puya. In verse 16 it says, and he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, she shall live. There was a law made. Because the Hebrews were growing in number, the king says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pacify it. He made a law. And the law said, as you do the office of a midwife, if you see that it's a son, you see that it's a male, kill him. Be away with him. It was a law made by the Pharaoh. Let's not forget the Pharaoh, the ruler and authority over Egypt. And he said this to the Hebrew wives. If it's a male, kill him. If it's a female, you spare her. So you ask here, where's the impudence? So where's the impudence? Verse 17. But the midwives feared God. The midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men, children alive. those first four words, the midwives feared God. Where was this impudence born? Where was this boldness, this audacity came from? It came from a right reverence and respect of a holy God. A right reverence and respect of a holy God. God in the sense of not only sovereignty, but supremacy as well. You see, yes, Pharaoh was in authority, but God is that of the higher authority. He is that of the higher authority. And the impudence was there in verse 17. The midwives reverenced God. And then comes verse 18, which is what I've entitled the how dare you. Verse 18, the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? How dare you disobey me? How dare you? Where is the audacity? What audacity do you have in disobeying my law? How dare you? And then you see the boldness of their speech, verse 19. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively or strong and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. You see, the effects of their impudence, the effects of their boldness, the effects of their audacity were not only repaid, as we're going to see in the next verses, but it's going to begin a ripple effect. I want you to look at verse 20. The Bible says, therefore, because the midwives feared God, therefore, God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mightily. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. You see, this impudence, this boldness, this audacity, it would begin a ripple effect. But first it was repaid. The Bible says, therefore God dwelt well with them, and the people began to increase more and more, not just in number, but in strength as well. But this would begin a ripple effect. And this ripple effect, the impudence of the Hebrew midwives, would ripple throughout the land of Egypt. It would ripple throughout the land of Egypt unto the house of Levi, unto a family of four, which, as we're going to read, is soon to become a family of five. And let me tell you something. This impudence that we just read about, this boldness, this audacity, it's nothing new. It's nothing new, but it comes from a right reverence and respect for the person of God. There's many other examples. Joseph in the house of Potiphar. He had the impudence, the audacity, the boldness to stay pure in body and in heart, even in the midst of temptation. In the New Testament, Peter in the midst of the Sanhedrin. The audacity, the boldness, the impudence that he had when he was told to stop preaching in the name of God. When he was told to stop giving the gospel. He says, I cannot help but to say the things that I have seen, that I have heard. The audacity, the boldness. And then the early church martyrs. The early church martyrs, those who were murdered for their faith. They carried this audacity, this boldness to their deaths. Even to the conversion of those that led them there. Talk about the impudence of godly faith, the ripple effect that it's going to bring as we look at our next point. Our next point is the imprint of godly faith. And we're going to see that in the next verses of chapter 2. The Bible says, and there went a man out of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And a woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. So I think about that word imprint. I think about a story. I think about a picture. I think about a father walking in the snow. I think about a father walking in the snow, and of course behind him, he's leaving a set of footprints. He's leaving imprints. And right behind him, he has his son. He has his son behind him, stepping in his footsteps. He follows him and says, what are you doing? What are you trying to do? And of course, the son tells his dad, I'm trying to follow in your footsteps. I want to follow in your footsteps. You see, imprints, they serve two key purposes. One, they are meant to be seen. Imprints are meant to be seen. And then secondly, imprints are meant to be followed. They are meant to be followed. We read in the first four verses of chapter 2 that this ripple effect would continue into the house of Levi, into a family of four. This family of four was very typical. There was a father, Amram. There was a mother, Jochebed. There was a daughter, Miriam. And there was a son, Aaron. For this family of four, there was a situation that would occur. Where now the ripple effect, that ripple effect that began with the midwives, in reality, where impudence and reality will be put to the test. That law that the king made was still in play. If you have a baby, if it's a son, you kill it. You cast it into the river. Months later, as we read in the first two verses, a child would be born to this family, making them a family of five. And verse 2 says, and a woman conceived and bare a son. It was a son. It was a newborn son. What would the mother do? What imprint would she leave behind? Now, the ripple effect of that impudence and reality have come together and it's put to the test. And the question now is, what is the mother going to do? What is the mother going to do? And in this passage, there are three major imprints that I want us to look at. Verse 2, it says, and when she saw that he was a goodly child, she'd hid him 3 months. That's the first imprint. The law was made that she was supposed to kill her son. And yet, when she saw that he was a goodly child, the Bible says that she hid him. She didn't throw him into the river. She didn't take him under her knife. She hid him for 3 months. And here's the second imprint. It says in verse 3, when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes. That was the second imprint. An ark of bulrushes. She's doing this for a purpose. She's making this ark for a purpose. What purpose? Verse 3 mentions, she dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Third imprint, she placed the ark that contained her newborn son, her 3-month-old son, into the river. And all along, these three major imprints, guess who's seeing them? Verse 4, his sister stood afar off. Miriam is seeing these imprints of godly faith that are being left by her mom. And there will be situations that will arise in your life where impudence and reality are going to be put to the test. Where your boldness of your faith and reality are going to come together. And the question that I ask is, when those tests come, how will you respond? How will you want to respond? That's a better question. There will be some that will stand. Think about Job. Job was a man that obeyed God, that eschewed evil, that detested evil. And in a snap, he lost everything. Even so much that boils and sores came over his body. But Job held his integrity. Job held his integrity before God. He stood. Then there will be some that fail. there will be some that fail. I think about the disciples. Jesus told them many times that I'm going to die, that I'm going to go before a king, and he's going to put me, he's going to sentence me to death, and I'm going to die on a cruel, rugged cross. There's going to be men that are going to arrest me. And the disciples say, oh, we're going to stand with you. We're not going to abandon you. We're going to stand firm with you. And then when reality set in, the Bible says that the disciples forsook him. That the disciples fled. I know that I've told this to my teenagers. I want to drill this into their minds until they're older. But now I say this to you. Your life will be the only Bible that people read. Your life is going to be the only Bible that people read, possibly. Everything that they may see about God is going to be seen through your lives, through your actions, through your conversations, through how well you stand in the midst of storms. Everything about God is going to be said through you. So I encourage you to remember that statement, that your life will be the only Bible that people read. But now I ask this question, what imprints are you leaving behind? As I said, these are imprints for Miriam. A mother left this for her daughter. What imprints are you leaving behind for your children? What imprints are you wanting others to see and to follow in regards to the next generation to come? What imprints of godly faith are you wanting to leave? Why is this so important? Because of verse 4. The Bible says, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. You see, the mom drops the ark in the water and leaves. Drops the ark in the water and leaves, but Miriam stays by the river. She wants to see what happens. And this is going to come into my next point quickly. The impact of godly faith. The impact of godly faith. We have seen the impudence. We have seen the imprint, but now I want us to see the impact of godly faith. Now ask a simple question. Do you believe that godly faith can have an impact upon the next generation? Do you believe that godly faith can have an impact upon the next generation? I can attest to that because I have seen it. I've seen it in my own life. There are many times that I used to get up in the mornings to go to work or because my mom worked early. My room was near the kitchen. I'm thankful for that. 5 steps, then I take a right. I'm right there in the kitchen. You have the kitchen table that's right there. It'd be every single morning that I would take those 5 steps out of my room, that I'd turn right. The one thing that I would see at the kitchen table, Bible open, devotion in hand, would be my mom. My mom will be spending her mornings with God. What imprint did that leave on me? She said, making time with God in the morning is the first thing that you need to do. And how can we know that this assumption is true with the imprints that were left by Miriam's mom? We have that in verses 5 through 10. The Bible says, and the daughter of Pharaoh came to wash herself by the river. Her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. She had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Then said his sister to the Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went, and she called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. And she became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. Miriam stayed by the river. See, the daughter of Pharaoh comes by the river along with her maidens. She sees the ark. She sees the child. And the Bible says that she has compassion in that she didn't kill the child. You see, Miriam followed that imprint of her mom, that imprint that was left. And she stepped out. Verse 7 says that. She stepped out. She said, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And here we see impudence paid again. We see the impudence of godly faith paid again in verses 8 through 10. The child's mother is not only able to raise her child for a few years, but she's getting paid for it. I think every mother should say amen to that. Every mother should say amen to that. And every mother should say, "I want to be that mom right now." But furthermore, Moses, as we learned his name, would grow up hearing about the faith and impudence of his mom every single day. And then would go to the protection of the house that was supposed to slay him at his birth. And this is just the beginning of the ripple effect that started. So it's just the beginning of the ripple effect. The impact would follow them for a long time. You see their parents, Amram and Jochebed, they possibly did not live to see the impact that their faith had upon their children. The Bible makes it clear that Amram, the years of his life was 137. It is possible that the parents did not see the impact that their faith had on their children. However, we have evidence here in Scripture. We have the Word of God that tells us that their impudence not only left the imprint, but it made an impact. Because we look at Moses, who grew up to be God's servant, God's leader of the people, and the man whom the Bible says knew God face to face. Then we have Aaron, who grew up to be a prophet, the mouthpiece of God and Moses, and will leave behind a priesthood that will continue into the days of Jesus Christ. And then what about his sister, the one who stood by the river? The one who stood by the river to see what would happen to Moses. I don't have this passage in the screens, but I'm going to read it to you. Exodus chapter 15, and verse 20 and 21. The Bible says this: "And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tremble in her hand, and all the women went out after her with trembles and with dances. And Miriam answered them, saying, Sing ye to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." See, Miriam, during the Exodus, during the deliverance of God's people, will become the prophetess of God in the exodus of God's people from Egypt, and would lead the women in singing praises unto God. The impudence, the imprint, and we see the impact of godly faith. A godly faith that is done with impudence, that is done with audacity and boldness, that leaves an imprint. It is a true statement when I say that it will make and it will have an impact. So what kind of faith was it? It was faith that was seen. Miriam, throughout her years, saw the faith of her mom, saw the godly faith of her mom. It was a faith that was shared. A faith that was shared in that it was told to Moses. It was shared with the family. It was passed down. And it was a faith that was sensed. It was a faith that was sensed. As I said, your life may be the only Bible that people read. Your life's going to be the only Bible that people read. And those who look at you, those who come into contact with you, will have an impact upon you. Is this applicable? Is this necessary today? Absolutely. Because today you need it. You need it today. For what? For him. You need it for him. You are the hands. You are the feet. You are the heart of Jesus Christ. You need it today. You need it for not only him. You need it for this nation. You need it for this nation. There's a remnant that has not turned his back on God. You need it today for your nation, for our nation. You need it for your children. If you have a son, you have a daughter today, or they're seeing your boldness, or they're seeing your faith, is your faith leaving an imprint that they could follow, and that will one day have an impact on their lives? And then lastly, for the generation to come. Is this applicable? Is necessary today? Absolutely. Because then your children are going to go on to influence the next generation. And their impudence, the imprint, the impact is going to be with them. It began a ripple effect. Godly faith from afar off. So what are we to do today? What are we to do today? We are to commit. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I encourage you to commit your life to Him. I encourage you to turn away from your sin. To turn away from your sin and turn to Him. And allow Him in and through you to show this godly faith. And what about us who are saved? We think about our sons and our daughters. Are we living behind imprints for them to follow? Are we exhibiting godly faith that they can see, not only in our homes, but from afar off? Can I encourage you today to commit to continuing this ripple effect? It started here. It's gone on to our early church fathers. It rippled on to our early fathers who settled here. And we're continuing that ripple effect as individuals, as a body of believers. May I encourage you today to commit to continuing the ripple effect of it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I thank you so much for your time. To go to the Lord in prayer and ask for an invitation on a message, I pray that this message spoke to your heart. The altar is a place of humility. It's a place of brokenness. You can bring it all to Jesus, knowing that He can take care of it. Say, I may not have the strength. I don't think I have the strength. But He does. And He can do it in and through you. And so, as we go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing on an invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and for your grace. We thank you, Father, for the message that you have brought us today. And Father, if there is one here who needs to make a decision for you, I pray that they will come down to the altar and make that decision before it's eternally too late. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Hymn Ride begins to play. God has spoken to your heart. Played through a couple of verses. Come forward.
Let's stand, please.